scripture today can be found in Psalm 42 or page 556 in your Bibles in the pews there. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from the Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer for the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. May God bless the reading of his holy word.
And I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's hard for me to express how much I love that song. And I know that we all have our own particular songs that are our favorite. This is one of my top favorite three songs. I could say it's because it touches me, or it speaks to me, but the real way I think I want to say it is it speaks for me. You know how you can pick up the Bible and you can start reading along? You can pick it up this morning. I'll just open it up to Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and you get comfortable. In the beginning, once upon a time, you're hearing a story. But with the Psalms, what happens is you're often sitting there and you're reading along, and suddenly, unexpectedly, out of nowhere, you realize that you're not just reading words and the psalmist is not just speaking to you, but you are speaking those words. The psalm may have been written thousands of years ago, but you're speaking those words. And that's the way it feels this morning, to me at least, every time I read that. As a deer gets thirsty for streams of living water, so my soul is thirsty for you. Oh my God, my soul is thirsty for the living God. You follow those 11 verses through, you get the sense that there's a deep longing, that there is a real passion here. My soul gets thirsty. Well, I love the Psalms to begin with, and I suspect you do too. They were the Hebrew hymnal, and through the years, they become our hymnal too. All 150 of them. That's one of the reasons why, as Christians, we crack the cover of the Bible and go to the middle so often, because those Psalms speak to us in almost every area of life. This past Monday evening, I was sitting in the home of a family from the Franklin Park Baptist Church. Matriarch of that church had died. She was 90 years old. She died last Saturday. If she had lived until Monday, she would have been married to her husband for 63 years. That woman's going to heaven. I met because the pastor of the Franklin Park Church called me about a week and a half ago and said, Pastor T, say, would you mind covering for me during vacation? All you need to do is just be there in case something happens. But nothing's going to happen because everything's fine at the church. All's quiet on the church front. In movies and books, they call that foreshadowing. So I got the phone call. Somebody had died. I went to meet with the family. And on Monday night, there was the patriarch, George, who just lost his beloved wife. There were two of the children. There was a granddaughter. And I said, George, when we do the service, are there any particular scriptures that you would like to have read? And he said, just one. You know what it was? Psalm 23. And George was great. He said, and I want it read in the King James Version. That's the way I learned it. That's the way it sounds best. And as some of the people in my first church would say, if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. And so on Tuesday, we all gathered at the Franklin Park Baptist Church. And the saints together read Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort. That song written thousands of years ago became the words of the saints that day, and especially they became the words of George, who was sitting there in the front pew. And last Sunday, just about this time, I was walking down this aisle holding little Owen Clark in the crook of my arm. God was good, and so was Owen. He was wonderful. We walked down the aisle, walked back, and when I was walking back up the aisle, I looked down at his face, and he smiled at me. Or had gas, either one, I don't know. But he was smiling at me. As soon as he did that, while I was talking, immediately the words of Psalm 139 came into my head. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You know that psalm. Every day in my life has been written in your book. You knew me when I was in my mother's womb, and when I handed it back off to his rightful owners, Heidi and Matt, I thought about how often they looked down in the 366 days they had had Owen and said, I praise you, Lord, for he is fearfully and wonderfully made. Years and years ago, I met with a woman. In the course of that meeting, she was crying, sobbing uncontrollably. She had done something decades before, and she could not find the grace and mercy she needed to forgive herself. And sometimes forgiving ourselves is the hardest person to forgive. And so as I kept feeding her tissues, and as she was sobbing, I asked her if she could see through those tears and read Psalm 51 together. And there we sat side by side reading words of King David. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Create in me a clean heart. You know that David wrote that 3,000 years ago, but those words were that woman's words that day. And I'll never forget a dark, dark night in Nicaragua. We were in Cabada Grande. There were eight of us. And there's not much social life in Cabada Grande. When the sun goes down, people pretty much go to bed. But there we were, North Americanos, and we wanted to do something. And so somebody said, let's take a walk. No electricity in the whole village. No electricity was seen in that half of the continent. It was just pitch black. We had our little flashlights. We're walking along. And then we came out from under a canopy of trees, and in the inky black of the sky, somebody pointed up and said, look, and little points of light, some bright, some not so bright, from one end of the horizon to the next. It was awesome. And just in the spur of the moment, one of our party got down on the road, just lay down on their back and looked up at the sky. And the other seven of us got down on our backs, and we looked up at the sky. We were lying in the middle of the road for 20 minutes. Not much traffic either in Cabada Grande. And somewhere in that 20 minutes, somebody quoted Psalm 8. And on the first day of class, they're dealing with poetry. So Robin Williams has them get out their textbook and look at what the text has to say about poetry. Let's watch this clip.
Gentlemen, open your text to page 21 of the introduction. Mr. Perry, will you read the opening paragraph of the preface entitled Understanding Poetry?
Understanding Poetry by Dr. J. Evans Pritchard, Ph.D. To fully understand poetry, we must first be fluent with its meter, rhyme, and figures of speech, then ask two questions. One, how artfully has the objective of the poem been rendered? And two, how important is that objective? Question one rates the poem's perfection. Question two rates its importance. And once these questions have been answered, determining the poem's greatness becomes a relatively simple matter. If the poem's score for perfection is plotted on the horizontal of a graph, and its importance is plotted on the vertical, then calculating the total area of the poem yields the measure of its greatness. A sonnet by Byron might score high on the vertical, but only average on the horizontal. A Shakespearean sonnet, on the other hand, would score high both horizontally and vertically, yielding a massive total area, thereby revealing the poem to be truly great. As you proceed through the poetry in this book, practice this rating method. As your ability to evaluate poems in this manner grows, so will your enjoyment and understanding of poetry.
Excrement. That's what I think of Mr. J. Evans Pritchard. We're not laying pipe. We're talking about poetry. How can you describe poetry like American Bandstand? Well, I like Byron. I give him a 42, but I can't dance to him. Now, I want you to rip out that page. Go on. Rip out the entire page. You heard me. Rip it out. Rip it out. Go on. Rip it out. Thank you, Mr. Dalton. Gentlemen, tell you what, not just tear out that page, tear out the entire introduction. I want it gone. History. Leave nothing of it. Rip it out. Rip. Be gone, J. Evans Pritchard, Ph.D. Rip. Shred. Tear. Rip it out. I want to hear nothing but ripping of Mr. Pritchard. We'll perforate it. Put it on a roll. Not the Bible. You're not going to go to hell for this. Make a clean tear. I want nothing left of it. Rip it out. Rip. Keep ripping, gentlemen. This is a battle, a war, and the casualties could be your hearts and souls. Thank you, Mr. Dalton. Armies of academics going forward, measuring poetry. No, we will not have that here. No more of Mr. J. Evans Pritchard. Now, my class, you will learn to think for yourselves again. You will learn to savor words and language. No matter what anybody tells you, words and ideas can change the world.
I bet you guys who are younger love that, huh? Rip it out. Rip it out. Now you say, what does that have to do with why you love Psalm 42? Well, let me put it to you this way. I went to 4 years of undergraduate. I got a degree in religion. For good measure, I took 3 more years of seminary. And about 10 years ago, I decided I hadn't had enough schooling in religion, so I took 2 more years and got a doctor of ministry degree. So now, when you come to me with your Bible questions, I can't always answer them. But I can give you some kind of an explanation. I can exegete the passage. I can tell you about the Greek word. I can tell you what scholars historically have said about that particular passage. And it's not just me, it's you. Some of you have been in church your entire life. You have spent countless hours in Sunday school or in Bible studies, and you've also discussed religion amongst yourself and with other Christians, sometimes arguing about it. Like Dave read this morning, Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. That's what he says in Matthew 5. But if you look in Luke 6, Jesus says there in that Beatitudes, Blessed are the poor. And that makes the world of difference. It's not just poor in spirit, it's poor. And off you go. And off we go. As Mr. Robin Williams said, excrement. What I love about the psalmist is that you cannot keep this psalm at arm's length, as we sometimes do with the Bible, and try to rationally understand it. We try to come to some explanation as to why Jesus asked the rich young ruler to give away everything, but that's the only one he wants to give everything away. Now, you can't keep this at arm's length. As a deer gets thirsty for streams of water, so my soul is thirsty for you, my God. My soul is thirsty for the living God. And what I love about this psalm is it speaks about a universal human hunger. Every human being wants to know, is there a God? And then every human being wants to know, and if so, what is the Creator like? And once we get some idea about what the Creator's like, can I experience some of your presence and your power and know your purpose for my life? That's why I love this song. There's nothing to be debated. There's nothing to be rationalized. You don't examine it. You experience it. And I think that's the reason we keep coming back to the middle of the Bible, to the Psalter, because the psalmist always has a finger on our pulse. He is every man. And we go back to the Bible again and again because we're hoping when we open those scriptures that some of those words will not just speak to us, but they'll speak for us. It doesn't always happen. I'll confess something to you this morning. In all my years of being a Christian, I have never yet experienced God when I was reading through the book of Leviticus. I don't know, that might just be me. But it happens sometimes. John Ortberg, who's a pastor and a writer, had a friend who became a Christian later in life, and he was having coffee with him a couple of months later, and his friend said to him, "Now, John, as I understand it, the reason people listen to sermons and go to Bible studies and listen to teaching is so they can understand the Bible better, right?" And John Ortberg said, "Well, yeah, mostly." He said, "And the reason people want to understand the Bible better is..." What would you say? "Well, if you understand the Bible better and you ever appear on Jeopardy and there's a category called Bible, you're in the know. Why do you do it?" If I ask somebody, and I'm sure there are people here who love poetry, if I ask somebody, "Why do you love poetry? What is it about poetry?" Do you think anybody would say, "Well, for me, poetry is all about appreciating iambic pentameter. I never understood iambic pentameter, and so I immersed myself in poetry so I could understand that." Nobody would say that. They would say, "When I read poetry, I am moved. The way I look at the world and myself and all of reality changes in some way when I read good poetry." And just so, I think it's one of the reasons why you find yourself migrating back here to this church or to a church like it Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. My soul thirsts. Now, I'm a pastor, but contrary to popular opinion, pastors are not always naive. I know that that's not why everybody comes to church. Like every Sunday when I look out, I know there are some people here for a very good reason. Your spouse dragged you here. That's a good reason. Promotes marital harmony. Some people may be here because this morning their parents woke them up and strongly encouraged them to come to church this morning, and you are here because they outweigh you. There may even be some people here who were sitting in their living room yesterday saying, "You know, it is so hot today. Let's go down to that church on the corner of McIntyre and Thompson Run. Surely they have air conditioning." And here you sit on a Sunday morning, doubly cursed, because not only do we not have air conditioning, but you have to listen to a pastor preach. But I still believe that It's more than habit that brings people back to church week after week. It's this sense that we might encounter the living God. Surely, as the deer gets thirsty for streams of water, my soul gets thirsty for you, God. I think it's a universal human hunger. That's why I entitled the sermon, A Hunger for the Holy. I truly believe there's not been a human being who has ever lived who hasn't experienced it. Of the 7 billion plus people who are alive on the planet right now, I think every single one of them has said it in some way. People you wouldn't expect. Jessica Lange. Some of you know the actress Jessica Lange. Now, I don't know if she's a Christian. I don't know if she's a believer in anything. But I know that she has spoken the words of Psalm 42 because I read an interview with her years ago. And she told the interviewer this. The thing I remember most about growing up was this inescapable yearning for something that couldn't be satisfied. These are Jessica Lange's words. She said, even now, at this point in my life, I feel this inescapable isolation and loneliness. She said, oh, how I remember sitting on my front porch when I was a kid on a summer afternoon, and I could hear the sound of a lawnmower out in the distance and nearby the slamming of a screen door. And I don't know what it was, but it would just create an ache in my heart. Is that Jessica Lange? Or is that Psalm 42? In fact, it was just about this time, 44 years ago, I went to camp for the first time. And it was a White Deer Valley Baptist camp. And let me just say, I did not go willingly. I did not sign up. I did not think it was a good idea, but I had an older sister. And my older sister, for the last 2 years, had gone to Camp White Deer, and she had come home with rave reviews about how she had formed lifelong friendships, and the teachers were great, and they had horses, and we went swimming in a pool that should have probably been condemned. Everything was just wonderful. And my sister couldn't wait to go back every year. And I should mention to you, my sister's a flaming extrovert, which I'm not. So when it came time and I was eligible at the age of 10 to go to camp for the first time, my dad says, you're going to love it. And I squeaked, no. Oh, no, you're going to love it. And then he said something like, it'll broaden your horizons, as if my horizons weren't broad enough. But I'm no dummy. I've been a parent for 24 years. I know exactly why my father wanted me to go to Camp White Deer. The summer is long and kids can get annoying. And so one Sunday after church, Sunday afternoon, they packed up the whole car. It was time for my age group's camp. And we drove out of Williamsport. And 4 or 5 miles out, I started to see strange sights and unfamiliar surroundings, and my stomach was churning, and we just kept driving. And the further we drove, there were unknown buildings and odd-named towns and lots of cows everywhere. And then we pulled off the paved road onto a dirt road with gravel, and there was just dust and dirt and stones everywhere. And finally, we reached our ultimate destination, this red barn-like building. And my dad said, here we are. We disembarked. My dad signed me up, gave me a big hug. Well, it's time to go. And he smiled more broadly than really he should have. And he got in the car and he drove away. And I looked around. And there were a sea of faces, none of which I could recognize. And I felt physically ill. Seriously, physically ill. Those first few days of camp, I don't think I'll ever forget them. I whined. I stood back. I cried. There may not be any crying in baseball, but there's crying at church camp. I cried. Tried to hide it when nobody was looking. Couldn't eat. You know what I was experiencing? Some of you know what I was experiencing. What was it? Homesickness. Thankfully, none of you said mental illness. Yeah, it's homesickness. I was so affirmed when I went home and my grandmother hugged me and said, that is the worst feeling in the world, isn't it? And then it was that I began to understand, and now at this point in life I know that this is a feeling that's common to most every human being. Not everybody, but most everybody has had a feeling like that. It is homesick. You are literally yearning for home. So bad was it that I actually formed one friend at Camp White Deer that year, and amazingly, he has remained a friend to this day. His name was Rick. And we bonded because he had homesickness worse than I did. And so we hatched a plan, an impossible plan, somehow that we could get back home, which was utterly impossible because we were separated by half a continent or so. It was 13 miles from Allenwood back to Williamsport. How could we get there? But he said, I think if we get up before Al, our counselor, blows that stupid trumpet tomorrow morning, I think that we can get out to the main road and we can make it back to Williamsport. And it sounded good when he told it to me. So he woke me up the next morning and I said, I'm good. I chickened out. But Rick, to his credit, made it to the main road, the promised land, Route 15. And he was walking up, busy Route 15, when the camp counselors got him and shackled him and brought him back to Camp White Deer. Never forget that feeling. Al, the camp counselor, told me, and it must have been bad because he said it right in front of the other guys. He said, Tim, if you don't get yourself together, I'm going to call your dad and ask him if you can stay for another week. Al was a high school senior. I don't think they gave him a lot of empathy training back then. The Germans have a word for that. I don't know if you've ever heard it. The word is called Sehnsucht. S-E-N-S-U-C-H-T. And if you look it up, Sehnsucht means yearning or longing or intensely missing. And that is exactly what the psalmist is describing in the situation in which he finds himself in exile. Lord God, where are you? I intensely desire, yearn for you, long for you. Just like a deer cannot survive without the basic necessity of water. Lord God, I cannot survive without you. Those are the psalmist's words, but they're my words, and they're your words. 30 years ago, this summer, I married my bride, and as a wedding gift, we gave each other concert tickets to a concert at the Civic Arena in August to see the Police. A band that was fronted by the lead singer Sting. This was going to be their last album. They didn't know it at the time. It was their last album. And the album was called Synchronicity. It had come out just a week or two before their concert here in Pittsburgh. And so when Sting stood up that day at the Civic Arena and started to sing the song, I had never heard it before. Most people it was new to. I don't know if you've ever heard it, but let me read to you some of the words. Everyone I know is lonely with God so far away, and my heart belongs to no one. So now sometimes I pray, take the space between us, fill it up some way. Take the space between us, fill it up, fill it up. The name of that song on the album, in case you're interested, is Oh My God. Or maybe it's Psalm 42. As a deer gets thirsty for streams of water, so my soul is thirsty for you, my God, my living God. There's a great hymn. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Fill my cup, Lord. Fill it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. And though a friend of ours wrote that about 3,000 years ago, that song, that psalm is ours. And let's pray to God. Eternal God, always present, we cannot always sense you, and yet we know we cannot live unless we know you are here and with us. So in our hearts anew today, make this a Sabbath and where we're refreshed and renewed so that when we go from this place, we will be able to know surely it was good that we have been here and that you go wherever we are in Christ's name. Amen.